Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I am so encouraged. Are you encouraged?
Yes.
That worship was just absolutely moving. I mean, praise God. He's doing some cool things in the church, and huge thanks to everyone that's on praise team. I come in here every Sunday. Sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm joyous. Sometimes I'm frustrated. Sometimes I'm stressed out. But no matter how I feel when I come in here, the praise team helps lead me into worship, even when I'm having a hard time with it. So I'm amazed this morning. You might be wondering why I have Oreos with me. Those of you who know me might wonder if it's because I'm going to get, as Gabrielle calls it, the mid-sermon munchies. I mean, I get I have breakfast, and then I have the mid-morning munchies, and then I have the mid-afternoon munchies and the late-night munchies, and I just eat and I eat and I eat. Some of you know this. Ask any Phileo student, how many Oreos do I eat when there's Oreos around? Some of you have seen me. I love Oreos. Last Friday, Nancy Galino, sweet soul, brought mint Oreos to Phileo. Oh my goodness. After youth group, I was standing there chatting with her, and there was a basket of leftover Oreos, and I'm eating, talking to her, and I look down, and half of them are gone. I don't know what happened. I blacked out or something between the first Oreo and the last Oreo. I don't know. But I do know something. My love for Gabrielle is not like my love for Oreos. There's different kinds of love. You guys have all heard, the different Greek words for love rhetoric, and it's all true, but, you can love something, and it's not quite like your love for someone, right? Or what about Valentine's Day just rolled around, How many of you watch a romantic movie around Valentine's Day? Maybe Hallmark Channel, they got all those romantic movies. I see very few hands. I know more of you watch romantic movies than you're admitting. Some of you took, some of you men took your wives out to eat or did something special for your wives. Maybe you bought her flowers the first time all year. Valentine's Day, so romantic. Mushy, gushy for some of you that aren't into romance. Or for those of you who celebrate Singles Awareness Day, maybe it's frustrating. But I don't love Jonathan like I love Gabrielle. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, there's different kinds of love. Now that we've established that, I'm going to hide these, because if I don't, I might eat some. Then you'll hear crunching, crunching, crunching during the sermon. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in 1 John. And we're going to pick up on the topic of love. But it's not like your love for something, and it's not quite like a romantic love for someone. We're going to talk about a sacrificial love for a brother or sister. A self-sacrificing, a selfless love for a brother or sister. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. That's 1 John 3, 11. Before we start, the big idea, the sermon in the sentence this morning, is that a born-again believer will live like one in love. Last week, we heard from Pastor Carl, and I think all week I was musing on his sermon. Every meeting I had that week, I was talking about things that were mentioned in the sermon. Last week, Carl talked about how a born-again believer will act like one in truth. Love is the other side of the same coin. Let's read the scriptures this morning before I attempt to explain and apply this passage. We'll read this, and then I'll pray. Let's start in verse 10, actually, where Carl left us off last week, because this is supposed to be part two of his sermon. 1 John 3, starting in verse 10, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that it would fill me and speak through me, that he would fill everyone in this congregation this morning. May I present your words with accuracy. Don't allow me to say anything that is contrary to your word, and don't let me say anything more than what your word is saying. Father, I just ask, please convict those of us who need conviction, even if it's unpleasant, and encourage those of us who need encouragement when we're down. Father, help each one of us to love like you have loved, a tall order to be sure, but one that I want to live out, and I know many people in this room want to live out. Be the power behind us. Be in our lives in ways that you haven't before. Do greater things still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to tell you this morning that love and hate should both exist in the Christian life. But we often get them mixed up. They're supposed to be two sides of the same coin. They're a contrast that is supposed to work together. Many of you have heard, you know, love the person but hate the sin. Yeah, we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to hate sin. But so often we get these mixed up, don't we? We start loving sin when we shouldn't, or hating people when we shouldn't. It can't be this way. We can't do that because love parallels righteousness. Let's move back to verse 11. We'll take this one verse at a time. In verse 11, the Apostle John wrote, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." And John says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. This is an old message that's been around for a long time. In fact, over 3,000 years, this message has been around. Back when the Israelites were wandering the wilderness, God said, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And that message has been repeated and repeated throughout Scripture. That's truly a countercultural message, isn't it? I've got a couple people nodding. That's a countercultural message. It's very different than what we see happening in the world. Now, John likens hatred in the church to murder. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? He goes so far as to compare it to the first murder ever, of Cain murdering his brother Abel. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story, but quick overview. Cain and Abel give sacrifices to God. Abel is a shepherd. Cain grows crops. Abel brings the best of his flock to God, offers his best to God, and Cain brings some fruit from the ground. Doesn't say whether it's his best or if it's his worst or if he really cares, but it does say here in 1 John that his deeds were evil. Apparently, he didn't have the right motive when he brought his offering. And God accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept Cain's, and Cain was jealous. Cain was jealous of Abel, so he murdered him. He wanted God to accept his sacrifice, regardless of what he put into it. Now, I think we can establish this morning that murder is absolutely horrible, right? Raise your hands if you think murder is horrible. Okay, I think I saw everyone participating. That's cool. Murder is horrible. If you didn't raise your hand, you have a problem. Murder is horrible. And you guys have heard over and over again in church and elsewhere that we live in a murderous culture. I'll refer to abortion. Our nation kills over 1 million babies a year. But maybe I'm preaching to the choir, right, if I'm talking about abortion. Most of you are on top of this. But I got to tell you this morning that our culture has a bigger influence on us than we may think. What motivates abortion? We don't like to be inconvenienced by love. You know, a baby comes along by the choices that are made, and it inconveniences life, the life of a young woman, a young couple, a financially struggling couple. And they're inconvenienced by it. So what happens? You hate the child. You get hatred towards that child. It's messing up your life, and you have to get rid of it. How many of us end up hating or failing to love people because we're inconvenienced? Okay, you might not be going down to the abortion clinic and getting an abortion, but I can tell you this morning that the motivation that behind this is the same stuff that happens in the church. A desire to get our way, not wanting to be inconvenienced. That's what motivates hatred between brothers and sisters in the church. I don't want to love you because it inconveniences me. It's hard to love, isn't it? It's difficult to love. It takes work. It takes effort. It's not the easiest thing in the world. It's easier to sit back and not even attempt. Try to get your way, not do things for others. I got a quick story. I've grown up in church since first grade. My mom started going to a Baptist church where she heard the gospel. And those of you who know me know that I'm a strong-headed individual. I'm strong-headed, and I tend to be a bit naive, too. So those two things combined don't come out to something good, right? Hard-headed and naive just doesn't turn out well. So I'm growing up in church, and I'm an intellectual, I'm hard-headed, and I'm naive. And this new family starts coming to our church when I'm in early high school. And they have some different views than I do. Not surprising, a lot of people have different views than I do, it's okay. But they were out to convince me that I had it wrong, they had it right. Well, I want to win an argument. I love winning so much that Gabrielle won't play Monopoly with me anymore because I play it like cutthroat, like no mercy. I love to win. So when it comes down to an argument, I want to win. We would have arguments, debates, discussions about various things, but it just got to the point where trying to have a relationship with them was terribly inconvenient. We may have had Jesus in common, but I wanted to concentrate on our differences, very minor differences, I'll add, very minor differences. And it got to the point where one of two things would happen. Either A, I wouldn't want to spend time around them at all. I would avoid them in church because I didn't want to even attempt to humble myself in love. Or B, I would seek out an argument and attempt to win. Neither of those are very loving, are they? I think that happens even at this church sometimes. It may not be disagreements between people, but sometimes there's someone in the church that we simply avoid a relationship with because it's inconvenient to love them. Or we try to convict them every time we talk to them of the specific thing that we see in their life, and it's really hard to love them the way that we're supposed to love them because it's just inconvenient. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Love is inconvenient. But love parallels righteousness. God says that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's a command. It's part of righteousness. We're told to act like a believer in truth. And then we're told to act like a believer in love. And those things build on each other. We'll see that as we keep going in this passage. Now, we shouldn't hate in the same way the culture hates. the culture that we live in hates because it's inconvenienced. That shouldn't be what's said of us. We shouldn't hate because we're inconvenienced. We should love because Jesus loves. Amen. A born again believer will act like one in love. So love parallels righteousness, but love also proves relationship. How does it do that? How does love prove relationship? Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, Paul isn't saying that a murderer can't repent and come to faith, but that if you're living an unrepentant, murderous sin, then obviously you're not a Christian. You're not truly a believer. So we see here that because we're different from the world, our love should set us apart from the world. And it should be a love that demands a reaction from people. How many of you have ever been disliked or hated by someone else because you love differently, or you have morals, or you stand for what you believe? Okay, numerous people here. John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. That's a mark of a Christian. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We're different. We should be foundationally different than the culture that we're in. Doesn't mean that we can't relate to the culture, that we should be, you know, have our heads so stuck in the clouds and that we can't relate to anyone down here, right? But we should be different in a way that sets us apart in our love, in our stand for love. We often don't meet that. Often we're living just like the world lives. We love in just the same way the world loves. So love proves relationship. How? We know we have life. We look at the difference that has happened in our life between us and non-believers. We see that difference in love. You see people that don't like you because of your stand as a Christian, and you know that you have life. Love proves our relationship with God because we know we have life and because we now act. Verses 16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. One author I read wrote that true Christianity isn't a matter of what we say, it's a matter of how we act. Blah, 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 blah. That's what this could be. This sermon could be me just talking if I'm not living it. Hopefully, I'm really hoping there aren't people sitting here saying, well, he's obviously not living it. this could be all talk if I'm not living it. Just like any of our lives can be just talk if we're not living what we're talking. Pastor Mark Driscoll said once, biblical love is passion that leads to action. Biblical love is passion that leads to action. We're not talking about not feeling love. This is love that you feel compassion for people because you're a Christian. Jesus had compassion on us when we didn't deserve it. And because of that, we have compassion on people even when they don't deserve it. Regardless of what they've done, we love them because God has loved us. And that leads us to do something about it. I would like to read Romans 5, 7 through 8 real quick. You don't need to turn there. Many of you know the passage. It says, very few people will die to save the life of someone else, although perhaps for a good person someone might possibly die. But God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. What a standard to live up to, right? I'm going to be honest with you guys this morning. It'd be very bad for me to lie from the pulpit, wouldn't it? I'm going to be honest this morning. I would have a very hard time dying for most of you. I would. I was talking with Gabrielle last night. I was saying, you know, sometimes I just want what every other human being wants, you know, security and rest and money and whatnot. And I've been really frustrated because I bounce back and forth between this desire for, you know, material things that everybody wants, because that's what we were created for, security and rest in God. But oftentimes trying to look for it somewhere else. And sometimes I'm like all gung-ho for Jesus, like I got everything in the pot. I'm holding nothing back. I tend to be all or nothing. But, you know, when I've got this attitude of, I just want security in my life. I want rest in my life. It's in those moments, and let me tell you, they happen a lot. I honestly don't know if I'd be ready to die for one of you guys. This standard is so overwhelming. Like, I can't even wrap my mind around it. I think sometimes we read about this and we're like, oh yeah, I should have a love that lets me, you know, sacrifice for my brothers and sisters. But I mean, really, this is such a tall order. I mean, I'm up here trying to teach this, and I don't know if I can even live this out perfectly. I'm working at it, but so far I haven't met it. Now, how can we practically sacrifice for each other in the way that Jesus sacrificed for us? How can we practically lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? Look at verses 17 and 18 again. It says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, how we use our goods, this world's goods, what's this world's goods? It's probably money, time, service. If there's something that you have physically, something that you can do, it has to do with this world's goods. Often it's material possessions. How we use those things is an indication of our love. This is not a fun thing to hear, because I know that every one of you want what I want, and that's rest and security and financial prosperity. We don't like to put everything in the pot. It's hard. We should be getting to know each other so well as brothers and sisters that we know when someone has a need, and if we're able to meet it, we try to meet it. When I went to college in Washington State, I joined this church called City Life Church out in Spokane. I would walk half an hour to church and half an hour back. My car was here in Westminster. My younger brother was driving it. I didn't want to drive it all the way to Washington State. So I was like, you can hang on to it. He'll put less miles on it than I will going across the country a couple times. So I'm walking half an hour to and from City Life Church. And I mean, a lot of people. It was a very loving church. This church, let me tell you, I just want to say I've been so tough this morning, and this is partially why I started with some laughs, or at least tried to. This church is one of the most loving churches I've ever been a part of. And I've heard numerous other people say that, so don't hear me say that we don't love. But I'm going to this church in Washington. It's a tiny church, a recent church plant. And this couple there, John and Kim Furlan, sweet, sweet people, grown children, married children, you know, their grandparents. I come back from my Christmas break, and they pick me up from the airport with a trunk full of groceries. Now, if you went to college, you probably know how awesome a trunk full of groceries is to a college student. I know college students, I was one of them, who would be like, well, I don't have money. I can survive on ramen and cereal for a week. It's not a big deal. But a trunk full of groceries is just, I mean, amazing. I came back. I didn't have exactly the money to eat anything other than ramen for a week. And I was okay with that. It's cool. I like, you know, you get used to fake food after a while. But they had real food. They had real food for me. They didn't have to do that, but they saw a need and they met it. In this room this morning, there are both people with excess and people with need. Sometimes you're going to have, in your own life, there's going to be areas where you have excess and areas where you have need. It's not like that you have, you know, we like to do this class warfare in our country now. You have the wealthy people and you have the poor people, and the wealthy people need to give to the poor people and even everything out. But in reality, everyone here, there's something that you have a lot of in your life and there's something that you're needy in. And we should get to know each other so well that if we see a brother or sister that has need, if we can meet it, we should attempt to meet it. I mean, how cool would it be if we were able to take care of our own people? You know, if we didn't have to have people in the church depending on social programs, which, by the way, everyone complains about the taxes for, but sometimes we don't do anything physically to fix the problem. You know, how awesome would it be if we're able to take care of our own people? You know, someone maybe has to go to some food pantry somewhere when someone at the church could be getting them some food that they, you know, they've got plenty of. I don't know. You might be thinking of someone already that you know has a need that you can meet. Now, I'm sorry, but paying high taxes for social programs is not a sign for love. Jesus calls us to something way beyond compulsory giving. I've heard a lot of people say things like, I pay all these taxes for all these social programs to meet these needy people's needs. I mean, isn't that what Jesus wants me to do? No, it's not. That's forced giving. Jesus doesn't want us to be forced anything. He wants us to willingly sacrifice what is in our lives for our brothers and sisters. I mean, it doesn't matter whether the government is handing out things to needy people or not, or whether those people are really needy or not. I'm going to try to not get too political this morning. I've probably already crossed the line. But it doesn't matter what the government does. We should be, as Christians, born-again believers who live that out in love, trying to meet each other's needs, regardless of whether the government is attempting to do that or not. Thank you. That's encouraging. God wants us to delight in sharing in the same way he delights in sharing. Has it ever crossed your mind that God was delighted in saving us? God delighted in saving us, and that required the highest price ever. The death of Jesus on the cross. It both grieved God and delighted God. It delights God that we can come to him, that he can have a relationship with us. And that blows my mind. God wants us to sacrifice with the same love as Jesus. The Christian life isn't only talk, it's action. Biblical love is passion that leads to action. Are you passionate about the love of Jesus? Are you acting on it? So, our love proves our relationship with God because we know we have life, because we now act, and because we are assured. Verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, those two verses alone could leave you either really encouraged or really convicted. I mean, how scary is it that God knows everything, including our heart? Sometimes I ask for something good, but I'm feeling something not so good. You guys have been there. It's kind of a scary thought to know that God knows our hearts. But the message here is that God accepts us and loves us through the blood of Jesus Christ because we have trusted in him and we have turned from our sin. God loves us despite that. It says, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. We'll see the love of Christ, not perfectly, but increasingly in our lives. And we will know that we're of the truth and we'll be assured when we approach God in prayer, despite what's happening in our lives, because God is with us, because God loves us, and we're seeing God's love grow in our lives. Again, not perfectly, but increasingly. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, John's been doing this on the one hand, on the other hand thing all through the gospel. This is not to say that approaching God in righteousness doesn't matter. Approaching God in righteousness matters. How many of you have prayed and been so grieved by your sin that you felt like God wasn't hearing you, or your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? Okay, there's a couple hands. That's okay. I know most of you don't want to raise your hands, but I've been there. In fact, I'm going to dare to say that we've all been there before. Something in our heart tells us God's not listening to me. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, or maybe they're not even making it off the ground. God's not hearing. John says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If we see love, not perfectly, but increasingly in our lives, if we see truth, not perfectly, but increasingly in our lives, we can know that we belong to God, and we can turn things around. And as you start to turn your things around, turn your life around, start to live for God more and more, you're going to have more and more confidence as you approach God. John wants us to see that Jesus died for us. Jesus loves us, and that gives us access to God, regardless of what we've done in the past. If we've turned from that and turned to God, he hears us. He hears us even though he knows everything, even though he knows our hearts. This is supposed to be both convicting and encouraging at the same time. I hope some of you are convicted, some of you are encouraged. So, love proves relationship. The love that we see in our lives proves our relationship with God, because we know we have life, because we're different than the world. We're now acting on it, and we're assured. Turn real quick. Keep your finger in 1 John, but turn to Psalm 66, 18 through 19. I should have brought this up earlier, but, you know, I mess up. 66, 18 through 19. Psalm number 66, verses 18 through 19. The psalmist wrote, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. If we're holding on to sin in our hearts, if we're not turning it over to God, our communication is blocked. We may not lose. I heard once as a kid, you can't lose sonship. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose sonship, but you can lose fellowship, right? My father and I, we barely talk. He left my family for another woman when I was a child. I'm not even sure if he'll come to my wedding, but I'm still a son. But our fellowship has been broken. That can happen in our Christian lives. And when that happens, we can't pray with confidence. That's what John is referring to when he says that. Let me get back to it so I can quote it instead of trying to paraphrase it. I told you guys to keep your fingers in 1 John, but guess what I didn't do? Okay. He said, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He's talking about the same thing the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 66. But then the psalmist said, but God does hear me. God does hear me. If we turn it over to God, if we repent of our sin, if we turn from our sin and turn to God instead, God hears us. One author wrote, John says that when we do right, we feel comfortable with God. No doubt there are some sensitive Christians who still worry about the claims of the false teachers, again, these teachers, false teachers that Pastor Carl's been talking about, or fear they haven't done enough for God, John assures them that God knows all about their concern and overrules their fears. Turn to God and trust in Him. Trust in Him to answer your prayers. What's with this phrase in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him? I wish I got everything I asked for from God. It would be really cool if God became, you know, a cosmic vending machine, and I could ask for more money and a better car and, you know, a happy, restful life with lots of free time to waste on things that don't matter. I would love to be able to ask for those things and just get them. But John's saying that if we are following after the heart of God, and if we're living by the commandments of God, He'll give us what we ask for. If we're living by what God wants us to live by, are we going to ask for things that aren't according to His will? No. Our prayers are going to be in line with what God already wants. So as long as we're living in the Spirit, if we're doing what God wants us to do, He hears our prayers and He answers them. It's a guarantee. I think sometimes, though, we take that little caveat, the little asterisk on the page that some prayers God won't answer because you're not praying according to God's will, and then we pray like He's not going to answer any of the prayers, right? We start doing this. You pray. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer, and before you said it, said, if it's your will, God? And we mean well. We mean well. Because we don't want to pray something that's against God's will. But isn't it often really a cop-out for us? We don't really believe that God's going to answer, and that's why we say, if it be your will. It's kind of like, I'm going to ask for this, but I don't really believe that you're going to answer it, so I'm going to give you an option to opt out. I mean, often that's what's going on in our hearts. It's not wrong to say, God, if it's your will, but hey, if we're living in God's will, He's going to answer our prayers, so be bold and ask for stuff. Ask for God to work in people's lives. Ask for God to work in your life. Ask for Him to answer the deep questions of your heart. Ask for Him to bless your church, bless your city, to reach lost people. Pray according to God's will and pray with boldness, because whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So a born believer, again believer, will act like one in love. Do you see love in your life? Do you see a need to love better? It's my prayer this morning that your answer to both those questions is yes. I see love in my life, and I see a need to love better. If that's the case, let me tell you, you are in a really good place. You're in a really good place. Rest assured, you know? I mean, use a young person term, you're tight with Jesus, you know? You have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, and He's with you through everything. If that's so, then love should be an increasing reality in your life, not a decreasing one, along with light. And that's where we get to the next couple of verses, where we see that love partners with light. Love parallels righteousness, love proves relationship, and love partners with light. And when we speak of light, we're talking about truth. We're talking about something that reveals things that aren't true. It's what Pastor Carl talked about last week, that a true believer will live like one in truth. Look at verse 23. John wrote, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." I want to share a couple of passages with you. One will be on the screen, the other will read. The first is John 6:29. It's Jesus said, "The work God wants you to do is this, believe the one He has sent." Which is why John writes, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. Starting in verse 28, we read that one of the scribes came and heard Jesus and the Sadducees arguing and recognized that Jesus had answered them well. He asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" These are the commandments that God has given us that everything else builds on. If you love God, how much easier is it to follow what else he has said? It's so much easier. It's infinitely easier. In fact, I wouldn't even attempt to follow God's laws if I didn't love him. If you love others, how much easier is it to follow the commands God has given us? Again, it's infinitely easier because so much of what God has told us to do has to do with caring for and reaching other people. And if you don't love people, because God loves people, it's so much harder to do that. Love is in many ways the foundation that everything else about truth in the Christian life is built upon. Love is where it starts. Love for God, love for people. It doesn't mean that you throw out truth. See, we have a tendency either to live for love and forget truth, or live for truth without the love. But love is the foundation that righteousness is built on. Love partners with light. Do you see love lacking in your life? If you've been assured, if this message has assured you of your place with God, then ask for the Holy Spirit to build more love in your life. Ask God to show you where you can meet a need, how you can love better than you have before. But if, as we've gone through this, you've been like, "Well, I don't know at all if I have a relationship with God. These proofs, these assurances of salvation just aren't speaking to me." You're feeling less comfortable with your relationship with God than you were when we started. Then all you need to do is believe in the one whom God has sent. Trust that his sacrifice is sufficient for you. See, we messed up terribly as human beings. We screwed everything up. And because of that, we deserve to die. We broke God's laws, and the penalty for breaking God's laws is death. Not necessarily because of the law itself, but because who it's against. It's rebellion against God. It's mutiny against the creator of the universe. So he says we have to die. But instead, Jesus died for you. He died for me. He took the place of us. So if we trust in that sacrifice, if we believe in it, if we accept it, ask God for it, and then say, "I'm going to turn from my sin, I'm going to stop living for sin, and I'm going to start living for God," God will save you. God will have a relationship with you. God will hear your prayers. Everything we've talked about this morning can be a reality in your life. This love of a Christian should be an increasing reality in everyone who is a Christian here, and it could be the best thing that's ever happened to you if you're not a believer. We read in Galatians 5, we're not going to go there, but it says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's acting in your life, love should be an increasing reality in your life. So let's live this, right? We got to live this out. Do you find loving others to be regularly difficult for you? I do. Okay, remember that love parallels righteousness. Sometimes sometimes we get so caught up in meeting every jot and tittle of God's law, every little thing that he says, that we forget to love and we lose the power behind those commands. We lose the motivation behind it. Maybe what you need to do is focus on loving God and loving people and watching as God builds righteousness in your life that wasn't there before. Are you unsure that you belong to God? Do you often feel like God isn't your daddy, your father? Look for love and light, love and truth in your life. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Is it there? Then John wants us to know, rest assured, you're definitely a believer. You definitely have a relationship with God. If they're not, we need to trust in God and turn from sin. Lastly, and this is a lot of us too, do you find it easier to love than to follow God's commands? Is it easier for you to love people than to stand for truth? You know, some of us, we, like I alluded to earlier, we speak truth without any love. Like me with that, I was talking about that new family at my church when I was younger. I would speak what I believed, but without any amount of love in it. And that's a lot of us. But sometimes we love on people, but we never speak the truth. And by doing so, we enable the things that are damaging their lives and holding them prisoner and keeping them from having a solid relationship with God. Ultimately, we're not loving them in the way that we need to, which is why we need to remember that love partners with light. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. They're not separate things. They build on each other. They need each other. Now, so if you find loving people easy, but standing for truth or following God's commands hard, I got good news for you. You got the foundation down. You have the love there. Now you need to focus on acting out that love. So I want to encourage you this morning, take a leap. Be bold. Take a chance. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can stand for truth in love in a way that you haven't before. And then do it. The next time you have a conversation where you have an opportunity to lovingly stand for truth, take the risk and be the light. Be the light not because you want to win an argument, but be the light because you love the person you're talking to. Praise team's going to come back up, and we're going to worship the God who loves us beyond any love we've ever experienced before.